All right, let's go to some of those new notes you got. Let's go to session 7. I want to make sure we've skipped some things. That's okay. But there's a couple topics I want to make sure I cover, if I can, while I'm here this time. They just got passed out, right? Session 7. I want to start with 7. Oh, not very good. Okay, this is soteriology. Session 2, right? Systematic theology, session 7, soteriology 2. Yeah? Everybody? Jerome, you got it? Salvation is the sum total of all God's work for man in delivering him from his lost condition in sin. The several parts that make up salvation are regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. So the word salvation is a holistic term that encompasses all those different aspects. We want to look at the specific aspects of soteriology. First of all, regeneration. Regeneration is the act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to us. When we talk about regeneration, it's usually what we mean when we talk about the term born again. Regenera, to be made new, made born again. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." J.I. Packer said regeneration is a New Testament concept that grew out of a parabolic picture phrase that Jesus used to show Nicodemus the inwardness and depth of the change that he must undergo if he was to see and enter the kingdom of God. Rudy, you okay? You finding the right? Oh, you already had some notes. Yeah, that's... Some did, some didn't. You got it now? You're the only two that were... You're probably the only two that were faithful to bring your old notes, so... You get Pharisee points for that. That was funny. Okay, J.I. Packer. Regeneration is a New Testament concept that grew out of a parabolic picture phrase that Jesus used to show Nicodemus the inwardness and depth of the change that he must undergo if he was to see and enter the kingdom of God. Jesus pictured the change as being born again. Regeneration is a transition from spiritual death to spiritual life. Jason and Louie, you okay? Or you got some confusion too? Just take the new version that I just gave you. No, this is the ESV. Yeah, this is the ESV. Not the nearly inspired version. So regeneration is the beginning of the salvation process as we experience it. It's obviously not the beginning of the salvation experience, because if we were called and chosen, then that predated our regeneration. But it's the beginning of the salvation process as we experience it. Regeneration. Number 2, about regeneration. Regeneration is totally a work of God. Totally a work of God. Paul said to Titus, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. That's regeneration. And it's totally a work of God because a dead man cannot save himself. Dead in sin. And so if God doesn't give us new life, we have no hope. Now, conversion is next. Conversion. Conversion is our willing response to the gospel call, in which we sincerely repent of sins and place our trust in Christ for salvation. Now, yeah, let me draw on the board real quick. Something we're going to talk about when we get to the next session, whenever we get to it, is there has been a controversy in the church and two different ways to approach regeneration and conversion. And one group says regeneration comes first. First, God regenerates a person, makes him new, and then he repents and believes. That's one version. Another version says, no, a man first repents and believes, and then he's regenerated. So, if there's a timeline right here, and we're looking at our conversion, or the moment that we got saved. Now, for me, it was July 11, 1976, about 9 o'clock in the evening. That's when I was converted. So here's the question. If that's regeneration, did that happen, and then immediately after it, conversion? In other words, did God reach in and regenerate my heart because of his free choice, and then my response was to believe and repent? Or another scenario, we just reverse it, just change the terms. I hear the gospel, I believe, and I repent, and as a result, God regenerates my heart. Okay? I just want you to be thinking about that. We're not going to solve it now. We're actually not going to solve it then, but I'm going to make it a little bit clearer to you, and you can decide what you think is more accurate. So the word conversion means turning. The turning from sin is called repentance, and the turning to Christ is called faith. Neither one can occur without the other, and they must occur together when true conversion takes place. So theologically, when we use the word conversion, what we're talking about is our response to God. It's our willing response to the gospel call. And it always involves two things: repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. This is very crucial because this is a huge controversy in the church today. And we have a very clear stand here in Victory and in every nation about this. We believe conversion always involves and requires both repentance and faith. So the word turning refers to two turns. We turn away from sin, repentance, and we turn towards Christ, that's faith. And neither can occur without the other. I think it's best summarized. These are Jesus' first words in the Gospel of Mark. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Turn from and turn to. Now, this is a contrast. Free grace theology is very popular among us. And I know there are a lot of people that even our Victory people are listening to their podcasts. In free grace theology, conversion involves faith only and not repentance. Because in their view, repentance is a work. And they're wanting to maintain salvation by grace alone without any works. And so if repentance is required, then that's a work, and that wouldn't be the true gospel. In contrast, number two, that's not our view, obviously. Saving faith is trust in Jesus Christ as a living person for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life with God. Now, faith, the faith side of the conversion coin, means faith requires knowledge of the facts about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So there's an intellectual component. Approval of the facts. So there's an emotional response component. And a decision to trust Jesus for salvation, which is volitional. So we could say it this way. Faith is the response of the whole man. Intellectually, emotionally, volitionally, man trusts God. Now, repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. Repentance requires knowledge that sin is wrong, so there's the intellectual component, a sorrow for sin and even hatred of it, that's the emotional component, and a personal decision to turn from it, that's the volitional component. Clear on that? It's contrary to the New Testament to speak about saving faith without repentance for sin. So it's contrary to the New Testament to talk about someone accepting Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. Now, sometimes faith alone is named as the thing necessary for salvation. Acts 16, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. People may point out in that passage, the only thing required here is to believe. But sometimes repentance alone is named as the necessary thing for salvation. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sin should repeat, preached in his name to all nations. Here, belief isn't even included. It's just repentance. Now, the New Testament authors understood that repentance and faith had to go together. So often, they mention them both. But sometimes, they just mention one because it's the particular emphasis needed at that point. So, you cannot have conversion without both faith towards God and repentance from sin. Clear? Questions? Comments? Thoughts? Arguments? Everybody okay? Yes, Adrian?
What is your opinion about before regeneration and conversion started, election came in first?
Yeah, we're going to get to that when we get to session. Well, we're doing session two first, but we're going to get to session one. We'll cover that, so. Yeah. I have a view. You can be sure of that. All right. So, here's the important thing. Regeneration is totally the work of God. Conversion is the work of man. It's man's work. Man has to believe. Man has to repent. So, there is certainly a human side to the salvation process. There has to be the response of faith and repentance. So we emphasize in regeneration, human beings cannot regenerate themselves, only God can. It's all the work of God. But conversion is the work of man, so God doesn't need to believe and he doesn't need to repent. We do. Henry.
Pastor Paul, how do we reconcile that with the we're saying salvation is 100% man, 100% God.
Yeah. I think to say that salvation is 100% God probably isn't an accurate biblical statement. I just don't think that's accurate. I know what we're trying to communicate, but the Bible is very plain over and over that there's a necessary response. Some people make the right response, others don't. Some repent and believe, others harden their heart and refuse to repent and believe. So man has to be involved in the salvation process. I'll get you in a minute. You'll keep. What do you think, Henry?
Actually, I also have that thought, but it is stated in our, I guess it's in the one-to-one booklet. Yeah, it's in one-to-one booklet that it's stated there that salvation is 100% God. And so now that it has come to this, this thing has come up now. So how are we going to... do we need to address that during the one-to-one sessions with people?
Yeah, I don't know what's written in the book. I'm sorry about that. But I know what the people who wrote the book believe. I guess, and I don't know, I'm not familiar with the material, so I guess what that means is if God hadn't done something, then nothing man could have done would have ever been enough. So in that sense, if God hadn't done his work, salvation can't happen. And certainly regeneration, which is making a dead man new, is 100% the work of God. But every group throughout history that have been Orthodox, regardless of what their view is on this situation here, you know, whatever extreme, everybody believes that man is required to believe and to repent. So, because in the one-to-one, then we have a chapter on repentance, right? So if you don't believe, can you be saved?
No.
Okay, so then it has to be part of us, right? Because we're the ones who believe. If you don't repent, can you be saved? Huh? Wait a second. Can you be saved? If you don't repent, can you be saved?
No.
Yeah. So salvation is 100% God in that he's the author. He's the one that purchased our salvation. He's the one that regenerates us. But man has a role to play because man has to believe and man has to repent. I mean, we all believe that, right? Yeah? Yeah. I'm not quite... Yeah. Danny first.
So probably I would rather say that the reason why I could repent and then I could believe is that the Holy Spirit quickened first my spirit so that I could respond positively to the call, to the gospel call.
Yeah. And I would say that too. However, I believed, God didn't believe for me, I believed, and I repented. God didn't repent for me, I repented. So I had something to do with it. Now for me, if God hadn't first made me alive, I never would have, okay? But regardless, if you believe that or if you believe the other view, that it's my repentance of faith that leads to regeneration, both of them still require man has a role in salvation. We can't be afraid of that because we have whole sessions where we teach about what that means. Okay, I saw some hands then. Yeah, Jason and then Louie. Was that a hand there?
Yeah. Pastor Paul, when it comes to regeneration, I have no problem with that. It's a work of God. But the conversion, as you said, it's a work of men. But there's a text or scripture passage that says that God will grant them repentance. Isn't it that conversion is a work? Is it safe to say that repentance or conversion is a work of God and a work of men?
Yeah.
Because unless God grant them repentance, will they repent?
I think that would be a way. The text you're using, and the way you're using it, I think that what that means is God. Same thing Danny said, the Spirit quickened or regenerated their heart, and as a result, they repented. So certainly, all glory and honor goes to God, and yet we can't get away from the fact that every one of us, there was a time we repented and we believed. So that was our response to what God did. Now, we all believe that it was because His grace that enabled us and empowered us, etc. And yet, we did, whereas others didn't. Yeah? So, if you don't have it as a work of man in here, then you're really saying that everybody is saved. You really are saying that. Because there is a response that has to be made. A man must repent and a man must believe. And, I mean, I'm a grace preacher. I believe in regeneration enables this. And yet, we still have to emphasize, you have to believe and repent. Now, I think you can believe and repent because God's first done the work of regenerating our heart. But it doesn't matter. I still have to repent and believe. And I think one of the possible dangers of saying salvation is 100% of the work of God is it produces a passivity. Okay, well, I'm just going to wait then. And I don't think that's what we're supposed to do. I think we press men's hearts. We press them with the demands of the gospel. We challenge them to believe and repent. At the whole time knowing if God doesn't do a work of grace, they never will repent and believe. But we still challenge them to do that. And to be saved, you actually have to repent to get saved. It's part of the process involved. Are we okay? Is that making sense? Yeah. Because I love these questions, you know, and let's keep fighting on this. This is good fighting. Yeah. Louis.
Pastor Paul, I just want to clarify. So
yeah.
The first thing is happens to man is regeneration. Then the response of man is repentance.
No, I didn't say that.
Sorry.
No, I didn't say that.
So can you believe and not repent?
No, you can't do that.
You can.
Yeah, yeah. But remember my diagram up here. So I talked to you, I put regeneration first and then conversion. That's the way I particularly believe. But there are a lot of people who don't believe that, believe it differently. And a lot of good every nation leaders. So this is the diagram here, right? Something comes first.
Yes.
Either regeneration or conversion. Now, there's a long tradition in the church that says conversion comes first. A man believes and repents, and as a result of that, he's regenerated by God. There's another tradition that says, no, God regenerates, and as a result of that, man repents and believes. Both of them are historically valid and scripturally you can find evidence. And both of those views are represented among our every nation pastors and leaders. So that's why I teach both. Now, I told you what I believe, but both of those are valid views with plenty of scriptural evidence behind them.
So Pastor Paul,
yeah.
in connection with what you said,
yeah.
So I can actually... I cannot be saved by just believing.
Right, yeah.
So where is Romans 10:19 comes into place? Because it's in the one-to-one booklet.
Yeah, no, it is, yeah. But I made the point earlier is that sometimes the author emphasizes the faith part. Sometimes he emphasizes the repentance part. And sometimes both are in there. Okay? We can't just take one verse that emphasizes the believing part and make that our doctrine. We have to take all of those verses together. And when you bring them all together, it's very plain. Faith and repentance are required. So just to pull one verse out wouldn't be doing good hermeneutics, right? There's plenty of verses that demand a change of life, a repentance, a turning towards Christ. So both of those are required.
Yeah.
You okay?
Yeah, I'm good.
Solid? Yeah. I don't know the order here, but I guess it's Alzor was next. He's holding the mic, yeah.
Actually, it's almost the same question. This is my question.
Pass those. I think there's other people wanting to ask questions.
When we share the gospel, usually the people who will say yes to the gospel, they just understood the belief part to their faith. So and afterwards, the longer time he read the Bible and learned, so he will understand the repentance part. So what can you say about that? When the time he put his faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, that means he's saved, now, or?
I think there has to be some level of repentance involved. Let me see how remember how I define repentance. Repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin. Okay? So if there's none of that, it's really a question if they believe. A renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsaking and walking in obedience to Christ. Does a person at that moment understand everything that that's going to require? Certainly not. I call that progressive lordship. Yeah. So when July 11th, 9 o'clock in the evening, 1976, I really did repent. Now, I had no idea. I had no idea what that was going to cost me. I had no idea all the areas and issues that were going to have to be resolved. But at least at that seed level of what I knew at that point, I'm saying, Jesus, you have my life. That's the essence of repentance. You have my life. And now, then he started to come for the goods, you know. He started to cash the check. It's like there was a blank check, and I signed my name. Now he's filling in what it means. I think that's sanctification. But at least there's an initial understanding that what am I believing? I'm believing is that I cannot run my life and that Jesus Christ will now, I'm taking orders from him.
Yeah,
that's repentance.
Yeah, many times we are preaching these things like, you trust the Lord right now. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. So that means we should stress also the repentance.
Yeah, I only think that's half of the gospel.
So it means it's a half of the gospel. That means that's a gospel.
Exactly. That's what I was saying. Yeah. Wait a second. That's half. Yeah. So
we're preaching half the gospel.
But I don't. You guys aren't just preaching that. All you have to do is believe, are you? No, really, I don't think so. Are you?
No.
There's an emphasis.
Sometimes
on
we preach something like that. That just put your faith in the Lord.
What faith in what?
In what Jesus did on the cross.
So. Is my life going to have to change, or am I going to have to do anything about this? Or because I don't think that's enough of the gospel. I think Jesus' statement is the best one available. Repent and believe the gospel. So you don't really believe in the fullest sense of the term. Part of the problem is our common understanding of believe as opposed to a biblical view of believe. Believe means a head acknowledgement and assent. In our minds, in the Bible, believe meant you were entrusting your entire life. Belief was not just of the head, it was of the heart. And that's why, you know, the passage you mentioned, if he believes in his heart, I think that's repentance in there. It's not just the head repentance. Oh, Jesus did this, this, and this, and if I say these words, I can get this. It's the heart. Jesus has done that in exchange for my sins. And now I can have that with the great exchange. I trade my life for his life. I believe that. I'm going to give my life to that. That's repentance. There's an exchange involved. It's not just I'm going to get some kind of pass to heaven. Jesus has taken my life. I mean, and he's got some things he's going to ask me to do. Louis, you got a mic somehow. How'd you get that mic? I thought you were passing it around.
It's really connected to what he's saying, because when we do our outreaches, when we do go to the campuses, the idea of sin is not really that, you know, that heavy, unlike when we do it in the services in a Sunday. So what we usually do by default is before we end our outreach, our event, maybe our life seminar, we would not really touch on the sin, but give the opportunity to put their faith in Christ. So as you were explaining a while ago, it's really half of the gospel, because
I think it is.
Because he came here, he is Savior specifically for sin. It was very defined. So I think we need to tweak the way we do it. Because if we do it that way, we are not very far from how Joel Austin do it as he ends his.
I think
he's
so
gonna
too.
Preach a very good. Yeah. Enlightening and encouraging, but at the end, if you give your life to Jesus, it's nothing. Yeah. The sin was not, you know, the need for the Savior was not established. What we had is just the benefit of being saved, but the
I agree,
the weight.
100%. And I think it's unfair to the people, because we have a phrase in the U.S., maybe you use it or not, it's called bait and switch. Do you know that term, bait and switch? So it's a sales term, right? So I bait you on, here's what you can get for this. And then when we come down to do the deal, then there's going to be, but we're going to require this too. Wait a minute, you didn't tell me that in the first. That's bait and switch. I baited you, then I switched the deal. I think, you know, that sounds like bait and switch. Like, because there, we forgot to tell you. Yeah, but wait, there's more. And you may not like the more. because the gospel involves two things. I have to know the magnitude of my debt and the greatness of his provision. Because the good news isn't that good if the bad news isn't that bad. The bad or the bad news is the good or the good news. So Reformation preaching, when you look at the history of revival and history of great Reformation preaching, always a heavy emphasis on sin. Always. And when you, I think you produce the possibility of shallow converts if you don't present, I think, the full gospel, yeah. Now, you know, you got 20 minutes, you got 30 minutes, what? You got 10 minutes. I mean, you know, what can you say? You can only go say so much. But I think that at least in seed form, you have to cover the essence that what this believing means is that you will no longer live life under your own terms. To simply believe that Jesus died for your sins and raised from the dead is not sufficient. A lot of people believe that who are in hell. A lot of people believe that. What is sufficient is your life has to be turned over to his lordship. and that you are making a decision. You don't know what it means totally, but you're going to live for him, not for you. And now you're ready for the discipleship process to find out what that entails. Yeah. I guess Orly, although we had some other people waiting in the queue, but go ahead, Orly.
Pastor Bro,
is it according to age?
I like to back up what Pastor Alsor said.
Okay.
Regarding the when we are in on Sunday and we would like to share the gospel on at the end of our every sermon, I think it stemmed from the fact that Filipinos, yung background of the culture of Filipinos, where many of us were actually doing something to get salvation. And so we would like to emphasize the believing part, the part that you do not do anything to respond to salvation.
I understand that.
But when you pray the sinner's prayer, you begin by, Lord, I repent from my sin. I ask for your forgiveness. Yeah, and so on and so forth. And so,
yeah, I understand.
Yeah,
and so I think those might just be words, though, if they haven't been clarified. And it's not just because I think a Roman Catholic will know what it means when they say I repent from their sins. You do that all the time when you go to confession. Yeah. That's not repentance.
And so after the service, you challenge them to go to one-to-one where you can explain better the salvation.
No, I understand. I understand. I don't know if you're getting the whole gospel. I think the idea that this is going to... I understand the Filipino culture, and I understand the emphasis is on what Christ has done for you. But there is a response that is required. And the response is not you'll have to go to one-to-one. That's just not the biblical response. The biblical response is he will become the Lord of your life. And it just seems biblical that although the emphasis may be on what Christ has done, there has to be a pretty strong emphasis on not on works, but that he will now own your life. He will own your life. And in one-to-one, we will explain all the details, maybe. But at least you know at the outset, we told you. We told you what this is going to cost is it really is going to cost everything. So, I mean, that's always been our message, hasn't it been? That there's a cost? Yeah? There's a cost involved here. Now, it's not our doing that earns us the salvation. That's all about what Christ did. But it's a free gift, but it costs you everything. Okay, keep going. Yeah, really, it looks like you've controlled the mic. So whoever controls the mic is talking next. So,
Pastor Paul, first of all, I believe that regeneration comes first.
Yeah.
So this is I'm asking not because I don't believe it, but there's like an argument to it that if you believe that regeneration comes first, then conversion second, then is it possible that there are people who are regenerated and yet said no to the gospel? It's valid, right?
No, it's not.
I mean, at least the argument.
Can you
please explain?
Yeah. Well, we're a little ahead of ourselves, but you know what the heck.
But when you put the doctrine of the election, it makes sense that he elects people who will be regenerated.
Yeah. But the idea of regeneration is, or the idea, if you take the perspective, regeneration happens. Our immediate response is repentance and faith. Those are cause and effect. Cause and effect. So on both views, it's cause and effect. The question that has to be settled is what's the cause and what's the effect? So some people believe the cause is I repent and I believe, conversion. The effect is I'm regenerated. Others believe the cause is regeneration. The effect is repentance and faith. Because that's what a new creation does. He repents and he believes. Yeah, okay? So you couldn't be regenerated and somehow unsaved. Yeah, resisting, yeah. I don't know. You got the mic? Who's ever got the mic is talking, so.
Pastor.
Yes,
continuing
Arthur.
Continuing with the topic regeneration or conversion comes first. I think the person that thinks that conversion comes first before regeneration, he believes that there's something good in a man that he can choose God apart from him. Because he doesn't really.
Yeah. He doesn't. No, that's not true.
That's true?
It's not true.
Conversion?
No.
Because he chooses God before he gets regenerated.
The people who believe that have an... I can't get that far ahead of myself, okay? I will answer that question for you, okay? I don't want you to think that way, okay? Because some of our brothers, some of my good friends, some of our great every nation leaders, godly men, I'd like to be half as godly as they are, believe conversion is the cause. Regeneration is the effect, okay? But they don't believe that man, an individual, some are good or there's some goodness in them. But again, it's going to take me a while to explain that, so just hold on to that thought. We'll get there. We'll get there. Yeah. Louis, if you got a mic, you can talk. So whoever got the mic gets to talk.
Pastor, is this statement...
This is survival of the fittest, baby.
Right. Pastor, in the phrase cause and effect, is this valid, what I'm saying? The proof of our salvation is our repentance. Is there validity in that phrase?
Proof of our salvation.
Because it's cause and the effect. The effect would be repentance. So is that statement true?
I think the way you're saying it, probably it is true.
So then, Pastor Paul, the moment that you receive the truth that you're flawed,
yeah,
and that you need a Savior,
yeah,
and you put your faith in Christ and believe what he did, and I repented, but not in all areas of my life,
maybe on that certain issue, yeah.
Then during that point, am I saved? Because there are still issues that I am not fully
repented. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Anybody here fully sanctified? I mean...
No, not yet. So, because Pastor
Cause,
Paul...
Because you got... You take the mic. All we have to do is bring my wife in. She'll tell you.
Right.
I am not qualified.
Right. But Pastor Paul, would it be dangerous also for the person who might think himself that he's not totally fully repentant, that he's not saved.
Yeah, and I think that would be prevalent in Filipino culture. So I think that's why continually emphasizing what Christ did. I think that would be important, because you could have that tendency to think that unless I repented for all my sins... See, because I see that all the time. People ask me, everywhere I go in the Philippines, when we get close to this topic, they say, what about a person who committed suicide? Do they go to heaven or hell? See, the very fact that they would ask that question means they're really they're confused about, do I have to be perfect? Because I asked him the question, I said, was he a Christian or wasn't he? Yeah, he's a Christian, but he committed suicide. But so then, did he go to hell? I said, are you saying that you have to have repented from every sin? Because if you die with some sin that you haven't repented of, that's it? Well, to me then, you don't understand. You don't have a clue about the gospel. Because for me, your idea is that the gospel is based on my works and not on grace at all. So you probably need to get saved. No, you just got to get your mind renewed. You got to get that stupid thought out of your head. So I asked them a question. So what if you lied to your wife, but you hadn't repented of it, and you had a heart attack? You go to heaven or hell? I mean, we'd all be screwed, wouldn't we? Because, you know, or we would be living on the edge at times. So I don't go to heaven. I don't remain in favor with God because I've repented from all my sins. I repent from all my sins because of what God's done for me in the gospel, and he's touched my heart. And now my grateful response is, I don't want to hurt him. So repentance would flow out of that. Yeah, so I think there is a danger, but we just have to keep preaching grace, grace, gospel, gospel. But the gospel always involves the magnitude of my debt and the greatness of his provision. You got to have those two. If you don't, you don't get the gospel. Now, I was raised a Roman Catholic. You know, I went to Roman Catholic grade school, high school. This was pre-Vatican II, too. You know, I had nuns. I mean, I've been beaten by some tiny little nuns, you know. I mean, I went to tough Roman Catholic school. You know, as a Roman Catholic, you know, especially in that area, I mean, Mass was in Latin, you know, the whole thing. Wow. Yeah. And, man, I was taught I was a sinner. Sinner, 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 sinner. I mean, that was really clear to me. Nobody ever told me about the greatness of his provision. But I knew about the magnitude of my debt. I didn't understand the gospel. Now, I love Joel Osteen. I mean, he's going to be in heaven, right? So let's be careful about what we say about him. What's his name over there? Is it Singapore Prince? Or Joseph Prince. You know, he's going to be in heaven with us. So he's a brother in Christ. You know. Now, you listen to Joseph Prince, Joel Osteen, you're going to learn a lot about the greatness of his provision. You're just not going to hear much about the magnitude of your debt. Right? So both of them are wrong. The real gospel involves, I got to know about the magnitude of my debt, and I have to know about the greatness of his provision. And I think all gospel preaching, we have to give them both. Because the good news just doesn't have much power if you don't really realize how much you owe. But the more you realize how much you owe, the more you realize the greatness of his provision. Can we talk a little bit about this? I know we probably should break, but we're on a flow here. Can we just go a few more minutes on this flow?
Sir Paul.
Yeah, can I just say a few more things first on this? Because I want to talk about this. So, if you came to my house in Nashville and stayed there for a week, and then I came back, and you said when you were gone, a bill came in the mail, and I hope you're not upset with me, but I opened it up and I paid it for you. At that moment, I'm not really sure how to respond to you, because I have to ask them the all-important question. Which bill? Which bill? Because it matters, doesn't it? Let's say I'm expecting two. So maybe there's a $10 bill from the Williamson County Library for back due library fines. If you paid that bill, that's great. I shake your hand. I say thank you. And it's wonderful. Now, I could remind you about how much money I saved you in hotel bills by staying at my house. But I'll just say thank you. That's okay. Just thank you. Thank you. But if you paid that other bill, like, let's say I'm expecting a bill from the IRS. We call it, that's the Internal Revenue. Do you have that with the tax man, right? So say I owe $250,000 U.S. dollars. I mean, more money than I could ever pay in a lifetime, and a number that keeps getting bigger and bigger every year. If you paid that bill, now I fall on my knees and I worship you. Completely different response, you see. What changed? magnitude of my debt and the greatness of your provision. You see? My debt wasn't that great. Therefore, your provision wasn't that great. Now, if that first illustration was true, and then you asked me, you said, I'm running late to catch my plane, could you help me run a few errands for me in town? Well, I might do it, but I'd be complaining the whole time. Like, dude, just run your own stupid errands. It was only $10. But now if it was that second illustration, what would my attitude be? There is nothing too great you could ask of me. There's nothing too great. Really, that's the essence of lordship, right? I mean, there's just nothing you could ask of me that would be too great. Whatever you ask, I would do. I only got there because of the magnitude of the debt and the greatness of your provision. You see, if I just knew the debt but you didn't pay it, or if I didn't even have a debt and you said you were going to do something good for me, I wouldn't even get that either. So you got to have both. And the more people understand how great the debt is, the more thankful and grateful they are for the provision that was made. 2 years ago, a U.S. military delegation came to a Midwest town, small town, and a family there who had a son that was serving in Afghanistan. And they came with the terrible news and the worst news that a parent could get, that their son had been killed in battle. I mean, that's bad news, right? Really bad. And so they began the funeral preparations, et cetera. 3 days later, another delegation arrives, this time much higher up, military delegation, with the news that there had been a clerical mistake, and actually their son was not dead, but very much alive and on his way home and would arrive in a couple days. Now, that's great news, isn't it? If they would have just gotten that news in the first place, they would have been happy, but they're a lot happier now. Why? Because when the bad news is really bad, the good news is really good. And the badder the bad news is, the gooder it makes the good news, right? That, I think, is the historic gospel. And at some level, people have to have some idea of the magnitude of their debt and the greatness of his provision. Nobody at conversion has, I mean, let's face it, a billion years from now, we'll still be learning more about that. But at least some inkling of the debt and the provision. That's what I think. So, can we break now? You want a break? Can we just do 10 minutes? At 3:20. And we can carry on. But let's just break, so.